would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Judy tried to sell her old car, but it had 250,000 miles on it, and so she wasn't able to sell it. One day she went into her hair salon and ran into a friend there and told her about her plight with her car, and the friend said, "Well, I know a way that you can sell it, but it's not legal." And Judy said, "Well, I'm pretty desperate. Tell me what it is." And so her friend said, "Well, I know a mechanic, and if you tell him that I sent you, then he'll roll back the odometer to 50,000 miles, and you should be able to sell it by then." And so the next weekend, she took the car to the mechanic, and a couple of weeks later, she ran into her friend again. And her friend asked her, "Did you sell your car?" And Judy said, "No. Why would I? It only has 50,000 miles on it." Well, sometimes we can get involved in sin or some bad behavior or doing something wrong and be so convinced that it's okay that we become kind of anesthetized to it. We can become anesthetized to sin in our life. And that's kind of what was happening to the people of Israel in John the Baptist's day. And so he was sent to them with kind of a harsh message. He was sent to them with a message of repentance, that they needed to repent of their sins. And so I want to talk a little bit about John the Baptist this morning. And in order to do that, I want you to look in your bulletins, and there's an insert entitled John the Baptist. And it has a number of scripture references to which I'll be speaking this morning so that you can follow along. And so from his birth, John the Baptist was really set apart for something special in Israel. In fact, in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 17, we read these words. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So John was coming to fulfill a special role in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. He was to be the forerunner. He was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. And he was also, it says, filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. The angel said that John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. On one occasion, Jesus took his apostles, Peter, James, and John, up on a mountain. It was later called the Mount of Transfiguration. But when he came up on that mountain, it says that Jesus was transfigured before them. And it also says that Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Now Moses, of course, represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. Jesus, on one occasion, said that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So it was as if Moses and Elijah were passing the torch now to Jesus. And so the apostles and disciples, when they saw Elijah on the mountain, were kind of confused by that. They were wondering what was kind of going on. And so in Matthew 17, verses 10 through 13, it says that just having seen Elijah on the mountain, the natural question of Jesus' disciples was, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Now, that particular teaching was not just a teaching of rabbinical tradition, but it was also based upon the prophecy of Malachi. In Malachi, we read these words, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse." Now you might recognize those phrases as something that we just read was kind of attributed to John the Baptist. The prediction of the actual Old Testament person of Elijah would be a forerunner of the Messiah, and his judgment was well known to the Jews of Jesus' day. Therefore, when Peter, James, and John came down from the mountainside, they couldn't help but wondering how the appearance of Elijah on the mountain fit in with this whole prophecy of Malachi. And so it's as if they were asking the question, if you are the Messiah, as you have declared and as we have come to believe, why did Elijah not appear before you began your ministry? And this is one of the reasons why the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus as well, because they believed that Elijah would come and appear before the Messiah. Elijah would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. So we read in Matthew chapter 16, despite his great miracles, they may have reasoned, Jesus cannot be the Messiah. They must have thought that Jesus was perhaps Elijah preparing the way for the Messiah. This misunderstanding was made easier by many embellishments that the scribes and their fellow Jews, their fellow rabbis, had made in the prophecy of Malachi. Like many Bible interpreters throughout the ages, including many in our own day, they like to fill in the blanks, as it were, where a Bible prediction it was not clear and detailed as they would like it to be. Consequently, they taught that Elijah would come again as a mighty miracle-working reformer who would bring order out of chaos and holiness out of unholiness. They maintained that when the Messiah arrived, the world, or at least Israel, would be morally and spiritually prepared for him, and he would execute swift judgment and establish the kingdom for Israel. And so when Jesus came doing all these miracles, and he came in a way that they thought that the forerunner would come, in the way that Elijah would come, they thought that maybe Jesus was Elijah instead of the Messiah. However, in Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13, it says that the Elijah prophesied by Malachi was not to be a reincarnation of the ancient prophet, but rather, as the angel of the Lord told Zacharias regarding his son John the Baptist, the prophesied forerunner would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. John would not be the ancient prophet come back to life, but he would minister in the style and the power of Elijah. In that way, Jesus had told his disciples at least on one occasion before in Matthew chapter 11, John is the Elijah who is to come. So in Matthew 17, when the disciples asked him, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was mistreated by the Jewish leaders, and he was ultimately beheaded. So too, he says, Jesus will be mistreated and ultimately put to death. The disciples then understood that he was talking about John the Baptist. When John was baptizing, many people thought that John the Baptist was Elijah, because he said things like, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, preparing the way for the Messiah, they thought. But this is how John the Baptist responded to that in John chapter 1, starting at verse 19. He says, now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? They answered. He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Verse 26, John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So John was not only preparing the way for Jesus as the Messiah, but he was also preparing the people for what the Messiah was going to do. He was not going to baptize with water, but he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus did just that from the day of Pentecost all the way through the book of Acts. John the Baptist describes what Jesus will do in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I met when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.
Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. So since the Elijah Malachi prophesied would come before the Messiah, and that person has come in the form of John the Baptist, then we know that the clock is ticking until the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. And one may wonder why it's taken so long for Christ to come back. I mean, with all the sin going on in the world, you would think surely Christ would find a reason to come back now, when he might not have come back earlier. Certainly why has he not come back? And that really is answered in our second lesson today from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, but above all, actually these are verses that happened before our reading kicks in this morning, but it says, above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So Peter is saying that Jesus is going to come back at just the right time. And he says that the day of the Lord is like, a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Now he's not saying that 1,000 years is equal to a day, but he's saying just as there's such a great time span between the day and 1,000 years, so to the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day. And so he's showing that our time frame is not God's time frame in terms of Christ's return. Jesus will not only come back when the time is right, but also he is delayed in coming back because, as it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Could it be that Jesus isn't coming back yet because he wants your relative, your friend, your neighbor, your co-worker to be saved, to come to know Jesus? We wouldn't want to rob them of that opportunity. So what can we learn from John the Baptist? Even though John did not see Jesus develop into the Messiah that he proclaimed him to be, he continued to proclaim Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. But even John had his doubts. John had his doubts until Jesus told him to look at the miracles that he was doing. And as John understood the miracles that Jesus was doing, he realized that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah that he was proclaiming. We don't see Jesus in person today, but we still can proclaim him because of all the things that testify to his reality. The miracles that he did, the changed lives that happened as a result of a person's encounter with him. We can see also the resurrection of the dead from Jesus Christ as being an evidence of his reality. The fulfilled prophecies that he managed to do. All those things point to his reality. So we as believers today can continue to proclaim him just as John the Baptist did, proclaiming him as the Messiah, as the Savior. We can also learn from John the Baptist the importance of repentance. The meaning of repentance is turning away from what we know is wrong or what Scripture says is wrong and turning back to God through Jesus Christ. We can learn from John the Baptist that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an option, it's a requirement. Because as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we're able to do the things that God wants us to do. Since Jesus baptizes us or fills us with the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't make sense that we would want to pray and ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Finally, we can learn from John the Baptist that there are times when we need to speak out against evil. Look at what Mark chapter 6, verse 17 to 20 says. For Herod himself has given orders to have John arrested. And he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. But when Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So John the Baptist was protected for a while from being beheaded, but ultimately he suffered that fate. There are times when we need to speak out against evil, when we need to speak out against things that are contrary to God's word. When we do that, we're going to face a backlash. To be sure, we need to speak out. When we speak out, we need to do so with gentleness and with respect. We don't need to do so with a condemnatory attitude or with an anger or in a harsh way. But we need to speak out. When I was in the Episcopal Diocese of Oregon many years ago, I was known as one of the lone voices speaking out for the Word of God and for traditional morality. And the bishop had knew that I had written a book entitled A Biblical Interpretation in the Episcopal Church, A Call to Return to a Conservative Hermeneutic. And so he asked me to speak to a gathering of the clergy in the diocese. And he also asked someone else to speak on the other side, representing a more liberal view of the Bible and of morality. The idea was that the bishop hoped that because there were the preponderance of the clergy were more liberal in their interpretation of Scripture and their view of morality, that by getting into this debate, people would see that their view was the right way to look at things, and that my view was kind of outdated and no longer applicable. And so I got up to speak, and as I began to speak, the more I shared, the more people began to try to shout me down. They began to say things against what I was saying. They began to try to silence me. And so when I finished, I was wondering what was going to happen to the other person that got up. When they began to speak, there was not a word that was spoken. And I began to realize that they really didn't want my point of view at all in the diocese. They didn't want to hear my point of view. In fact, they wanted to silence my point of view. And you know, that's understandable. But what I discovered was that so many of those clergy were really intolerant. They were intolerant of other views. And as a matter of fact, the hate and the anger that was spewed out by them did not in any way reflect the love of Christ that they claim to be walking in. So when we speak out for the Word of God, we speak out for Scripture, we speak out for traditional morality, whatever it may be, we're going to face a backlash. Thankfully, I wasn't beheaded like John the Baptist, but certainly I was in many ways suffering a backlash. Certainly someone who was shunned. I was blacklisted in the diocese, and certainly it was a difficult time. But thankfully, God was able to get me through that. And you're going to be rejected. You're going to be shunned. You're going to be abused, because when you stand up for the Word of God or for traditional views of morality or whatever it may be, related to Scripture, you're going to be abused, you're going to be mistreated by others. That's just going to be a fact of life. That was the way it was for Jesus, that's the way it was for many people throughout history. Peter reminds us in one of his letters that we are to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, but do so with gentleness and with respect. That doesn't mean that we can't speak with conviction and passion. Unfortunately, we've been so worried about offending someone that we have often remained silent when we have needed to speak up for truth or for our belief in Jesus or for biblical morality. As a result, we see a society that will do anything they can to get their way, even if that way involves falsehood, cheating, or immorality. Perhaps so many in our society have become this way because Christians have remained silent and have allowed evil to go unchallenged. Listen to what St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 12. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 12. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. And we see that happening from the time of Jesus up to our present day. There's violence happening against the kingdom of God. There's violence happening against the church. I was reading the Voice of the Martyrs magazine recently and realized how many people are being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Killed by Muslims or Hindus or other groups like that. There are people that are really not only suffering physically by being put to death, but they're also suffering by having their property taken away. Their churches are being burned down. There's violence happening against the kingdom of God. John says that if you're a part of the kingdom, Jesus says if you're a part of his kingdom, you're greater than John the Baptist. While we don't respond to violence with violence, except in self-defense, we are involved in a spiritual warfare where we have some weapons at our disposal. The main weapon we have is the Word of God. And as we speak forth the Word of God, then God's truth can penetrate the evil and the darkness around us. We also have prayer as one of our great weapons, and we rarely use either one of those. Prayer and the Word of God can be the greatest weapons we can use in our fight. As we pray and get into God's Word, the Almighty may direct us to expose and speak out against the evil we encounter in this world. There was a pastor of a local church who realized that there was an unsavory business being constructed right next to an elementary school. And so he went out and began to protest in front of that building. And pretty soon he was arrested. And when his trial came up, the opposing lawyer tried to discredit him. The lawyer asked the pastor, he said, "Are you a pastor?" And the pastor said, "Yes." The lawyer continued, "Does the word pastor mean shepherd?" The minister said, "Yes, it does." The lawyer then said, "If you are a shepherd, why are you not out taking care of your sheep?" The pastor replied, "I am caring for my sheep by fighting the wolves. I am caring for my sheep by fighting the wolves." This battle that we're in will continue until Jesus comes back like a thief in the night. I like what Paul said on one occasion when he said these words, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Let us pray. Father, we ask your forgiveness for the times that we've had the opportunity to stand against evil and have refused to do so. Forgive us for the times we have had a chance to speak out for your Son Jesus and have not done so. Forgive us for the times we have been anesthetized to sin in our lives and in the world. Lord, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might have a new power, a power like John the Baptist had to proclaim your message. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might have the boldness to stand for you in times of persecution, in times of rejection, in times of shunning. Lord, would you give us the power and the ability to stand firm for you while there is still time? Would you also give us the ability to share the good news with others in a way that might be so compelling that they might come to experience the new life that you have to offer through Jesus Christ? For it's in his name that we pray today. Amen.